head and shoulders above Paul's other work, even though they're powerful, they're profound. And so why are we looking now at the start of Romans 8? Basically, I think that if Romans is the Himalayas of the Bible, then Romans 8 is Everest. It's the peak of Everest. What we're going to see today is that Romans 8 is where the arguments that Paul's been making in chapters 1 to 7, they come to a summary, they come to a climax, and it's bracing, it's exciting, it's overwhelming, it's wild. So, in God's very presence, as we're going to see. And the first 16 verses we're going to look at today, I'm calling a view from God's Everest, a view of man, a view of man. Let's just have the next slide. How close do you think mankind in general is to God? Any votes? Very close? Nah. I'm not so sure, no. And how close do we feel? That's another thing. In Romans, early chapters, what Paul's doing is he's highlighting how man has a chronic tendency to sin, and that keeps us away from God. You only have to look at the news to see how far the wider world is. Here's a few random headlines from the BBC website a week or two ago. Fatal stabbings at Belgian creche. Nice thing to happen at a creche, eh? Gerard denies nightclub assault. Well, that's something to be decided. Jail for 4.2 million cocaine smuggler. And it's not just personal, it's national. The UN is shocked by the Gaza destruction. Let's move to the next slide. Romans is telling us why that happens. And basically, if we look at the title there, there's a darkness in men's hearts. And the darkness is like these dark valleys at the foot of the Himalayas. And many people live and they're just trapped in those dark valleys. And the point is this, mankind in general has denied God and decided to worship other things. They wanted to worship other things despite what we can see on the pictures we saw earlier of his creation, his power and his love. We look at 1:21-23, this text here. This is what mankind in general has done. It says this, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So just to summarize that, it says, fully aware of God, you can see the creation around, mankind worships idols instead. We don't go around bowing down to statues of men, birds, animals, and reptiles, but we do bow down to other stuff. What sort of things do we bow down to? We bow down to ourselves. We make ourselves gods to us. Our pride, our work, our houses, our cars, and football, and television, celebrities, food, shopping, you name it. These things have displaced God at the center of many people's lives. Oh, how does God respond? Is he furious? Is he angry? I think no. God is rather, his response is sadness. He does not want to condemn mankind. He loves us. We're the crown of his creation. We're in his image. But what can he do if mankind refuses to put him in the rightful place in their hearts? Because he is holy, and anyone who is holy cannot live with sin. Let's have a look at the other text. It's written in 1:28. Since they, that's mankind in general, didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And the sorts of things Paul means here are depravity, sexual indulgence, evil, crime, and pride. Basically, God says, if they don't want to worship me, what can I do? He just lets them have their will and be separated from him. And they're going to be unsatisfied on this earth and then eternally separated the tragedy of it, eternally separated from God in hell after his judgment. And we can say, well, that's the non-Christians, but there's a risk for Christians as well, because look, what we can do in our lives, if we're not careful, is become Sunday Christians. We can divorce our lives at work in the week from a brief time of holiness on Sunday. We worship God here, but what do? Later, we cheat our expenses, we speed, we put our work, our pleasure, our wealth first before God. We gossip, we tell tales behind people's backs. That's a trap we need to watch out for. Let's move to the next slide. Some become aware of God and of what he requires, and what they do is they try and climb out of those dark valleys by their own efforts. They try and get close to God that way. And that's what religious people do. And in Paul's time, that was the Jews. The Jews were trying to follow God's law. And in our time, it could be self-righteous Christians. I'm afraid there are plenty of them. Self-righteous Christians point the finger at people. You're wrong. And the problem is this. Those people fail to approach God's majesty. They too fail to approach God's majesty. Because look what he says here, 2:21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that people shouldn't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Basically, what Paul is pointing to are people who are like the Pharisees who Jesus met and Jesus condemned. And their trap is what we call self-righteousness, because they condemn other people, but they commit crimes against God's law themselves. And what they're not realizing is that just the actions of being right are not sufficient. God's looking at the heart and the mind, and especially he's looking to see if in our actions we have love. Basically, the self-righteous climb up, like this guy here with his sticks, climb up the foothills of Everest, but then they just slip down again, back into the dark valleys. Next slide, please. Even the convinced Christian, fully aware that the attitude, not the act, are important, they can too find it hard on the slope of the mountains. And this is the trap of self-reliance. And Paul calls it relying on the flesh. He saw it in himself in 7:22-23. Here it says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What he's saying, he's got an inner struggle, right? He wants to do right. He knows pretty much what he should do, but he's finding that he's not always doing it. Basically, we try to do good, but our human natures, our bodies, rebel against us. They lead us into evil desires. Satan is always setting traps for the unwary. And I read recently that many Christian men, and maybe young men and boys as well, are addicts of internet pornography. Basically, although they're Christians, they just can't let go. It becomes an addiction once they try it out. Basically, as for Cain, what's happening is that sin crouches at all our doors. We let him in, it's going to devour us. Move to the next slide. This seems a pretty hopeless lesson, really, doesn't it? I mean, do you feel like giving up? Basically, if you take sin seriously, you've got to admit that humanity is condemned to death just because God can't abide sin. But God created us. We were designed to be with him. We've got a God-shaped hole in ourselves. We are made to be with God like Adam and Eve were. But the question is this, though. How can it ever be possible to get into God's presence in his holiness, his hatred of sin, at the top of the mountain? And I think there's a threefold answer to this, and this is what's summarized amazingly in this text. We're going to read it in a minute, but the points are this. If we just move here. Jesus gets us there. Jesus gets us to the top of the mountain. The Holy Spirit keeps us there. He's going to sustain us there. And God the Father wants us there. Jesus gets us there. The Holy Spirit keeps us there. God wants us there. We can get assurance of victory over sin, a settled relationship with God. We're going to read the passage now, maybe together. You've got it on your sheets. Let's start. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the right likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. You, however, are not controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children... we'll stop there. So, this is a dense passage, but I hope I'm going to unpack it and make it clear as crystal. Let's move on to the next one. Jesus gets us there. That's the first point. Nowadays, Everest is climbed by every Tom, Dick or Harry, and there's a whole load of junk on the side of it. But back in 1953, it was not conquered at all. And these guys, who are? And? Tenzing and Hillary. That's right. Sir Edmund Hillary, this guy on the left, he got the glory. But basically, we know he wouldn't have got to the top of Everest without Sherpa Tenzing, right? Sherpa Tenzing carried the larger burden of packs right to the top of the mountain with him. Just in the same way, Jesus takes away our burden of sin from us that keeps us away from God, and we become pure and blameless before God. On the top of the mountain, we can thrive in God's presence. Move on to the next slide. And the text that Paul says is, he says, therefore there is now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What this is saying is that we don't need to strive, we don't need to desperately try to please God, because we'll never manage it. Instead, thanks to Christ, we go straight up the mountain to God. As Isaiah says, we can fly to the top of the mountain on wings like eagles, thanks to the help of Jesus. How does that happen? How does Jesus take the burden away from us? And Paul tells us it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross that sets us free from the sin that keeps us from God. If we look at the second text there, God did it, it says, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Jesus, we know, was the perfect man. He was the only one who never had to struggle in the dark valleys of sin. He never had to climb up the cliffs of self-righteousness. He never had to scale the treacherous slopes of self-reliance. Jesus identified with us, but he was perfect. And he was God's own son. He could be part of the forgiveness, therefore, of all mankind. And that's the simple story of the gospel. When he died, our sins are taken away, and we can do, finally, what God's law requires if we put our trust in him. Jesus killed the power of evil that keeps us away from God, that drags us back down the mountain. The relationship that mankind had with God that we lost back in Eden can be restored. Don't you feel in this text Paul's excitement? Don't you share this excitement? This is the gospel. This is the gospel that we can share with our friends, our neighbours, our school friends, everyone we meet. Jesus gets us there. Thank God. Next slide, please. The Holy Spirit keeps us there. The top of Everest, as you might imagine, is not a particularly nice place to hang around as human beings. Basically, in order to survive there, you need goggles to not be blinded by the light, like these guys. You need thick clothes to keep warm, and you may actually need oxygen, as they were carrying too, in order to breathe, because the air is really thin. Basically, we can't get up Everest and remain there in and of ourselves. It would be like being naked in the Arctic, basically. But when we accept Jesus' sacrifice, God gives us divine equipment to remain in God's presence. And that is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Holy Spirit living in us makes being in God's presence a comfort and a delight in that rarefied place. Let's have a look at the texts. This is what Paul says. He says, those that live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Look, when we're not Christians, we just worship ourselves. And God is nowhere to be seen. God is not at the center of our lives. All we're doing, if we try and do good then, is rely on our own flawed nature. And we can't possibly enter God's presence. Just like the guys at the top of Everest, we are not equipped to be there. We would, as I say, be naked in a snowstorm. But the Spirit comes to live in us. And then, when we obey his guidance, we can really live with God, in God's presence. The Holy Spirit means that the law is written on our hearts. Occasionally, we might sin, but we're not condemned sinners. Our sin itself is going to get less and less because our lives are getting more and more like Christ's. As we follow the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us. We become sanctified. And I believe when we look at older Christians like Joan Wales, we see people who are much nearer sanctification than us. But it's a path that we're all on when we follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And basically, Paul makes it explicit. When the Spirit is in us, there's a promise of life, that life that Christ received at the resurrection. If we look at the text, it says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's a process. It's not a short-term nice experience meeting the Holy Spirit. It's a constant joy in his presence and that beautiful promise of eternal life in new and wonderful bodies. There was a tragedy this weekend. A friend of John Starkey's and Celia Robertson, who worked with them, died in hospital, and it was a tremendous blow to them and to their workplace where she worked, which was quite small. This woman was only 53 years old. And if she hadn't been a Christian, there would be nothing left in a sense, but God is promising for her, a Christian, and for us, wonderful life with God after we die. The Holy Spirit keeps us there. Finally, God wants us there. Suppose we're brought safely to the top of Everest, and supposing we've got good equipment to be there, we might still not feel particularly happy. We might slip, we might feel lonely or afraid. But God the Father is there, and God has adopted us as his children because we've put our faith in God's beloved Son and his Spirit lives in us. If we move on to the text there, it says this: those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or children of God, sons and daughters. Because we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we can recognize that God's our Father. We don't do that otherwise. We're not alone. We're not orphaned in the world. We're not lost in the dark valley. And we realize we've got a loving heavenly Father, and he cares for us at all times. You look at the other text. It says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. I can relate to this and how God himself feels in respect of us, because I'm just aching for Kenrick, who, as you know, is over in China until July. I'm really aching for him to be with me, that we can discuss things, that we can, I can hear his jokes and him getting excited about things. You all know what I mean, or many of you do. 6 months is a long time to be away, and God feels like that when us, our sons and his sons and daughters, aren't with him. God loves it when we come to him in prayer and call to him, as it says here, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, that means. So we're helped, we're sustained, we're wanted by the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. And then we can just bask in God's presence, lost in wonder, in love, in grace. Now, some of you may be thinking, including Linda, this Everest thing is all very well, but wait a minute, what about my day-to-day life? Look at the next slide. What about when I'm in Tesco's? How am I going to keep the house going if I just sit on top of a mountain? What's God going to do with all the trouble in my life? Now, I can understand that, and so can Paul, that sometimes we can have special times in prayers. Maybe sometime we really think God is very much present when we're out in the nature. We feel his presence. We feel a needle-sharp clarity, what you could call a mountaintop experience. But God knows that we have daily life. We're in Tesco, and we need him there with us too. But we're assured that these things are not just to do with the top of a mountain. Jesus' help is with us for all time. If we look at this text from Matthew, come to me, he said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus takes away our burdens always in our daily lives, even in Tesco's. Jesus is faithful. Equally, the Spirit's power that we said helps us to be in God's presence is always with us. If we look at this text, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you yourself are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. So all the time, we can be sanctified and holy with the Spirit living in us. Even when all around is dark, like when there's a family crisis, like when we're arguing, we can have the Spirit's presence. And God's fatherly love never ceases. Another text from our Romans 8 is this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Our daddy, God the Father, is always there when we're sick, when we're tired, when we've got an essay crisis, as well as in those special exalted times. There's more that we could say. Romans goes on to tell us we've got a glorious inheritance of children of God. We're going to rule with Jesus over a renewed creation, and that's what the text goes on to. But today, I'm going to stop there, and let's sum up if we look at the final slide. Basically, mankind is hopelessly sinful, and we can't approach a holy God. Some people ignore God's existence and his coming judgment. They just get into debauchery and pride. The world's full of it. You don't need to look far. Others try to do good, but they try and do good in their own strength. They get self-righteous. They accuse others, but they mess up themselves. And some just get too self-reliant, and that's not a way through either. But God wants to redeem. Jesus brings us into God's presence. The Holy Spirit keeps us there, and God wants us there. Not in the special situations, all our lives, if we live by the Spirit and not the flesh. God's presence is within reach, as for those mountaineers who are just coming up the final ridge to get to the top of Everest, where the picture's taken from. The famous Bible scholar N.T. Wright says this. He says, "This passage in Romans carries the power of the gospel in its every breath. If the church could hoist this sail and catch this wind, there's no knowing what will happen." And that applies to PBC as well. Thanks be to God. Amen. I think we've got time for just a couple questions, if people have them, before we return to finish our service with worship. So Simon will be my roving mic man. And if anyone wants to ask anything on that passage, then please do. But I really encourage you, just take away that sheet of paper and meditate on it in the week, and you'll really be rewarded.
If not any questions, then just a comment, maybe something that struck you, or maybe a way that what Philip has said applies to your life, something like that. Just have a minute to think. And when someone's got a question, just chuck your hand up. Is that a hand number? Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I thought a good sermon, really, really exciting. And I think the two alternatives is either self on the throne or Jesus on the throne. And I think he identified on the cross with us, and we can identify with him through the Holy Spirit. Mm. And I think that when we do, we have eternal life now, but we have to be surrendered to him, because otherwise self is on the throne. So I think it's that willingness to be completely abandoned to him, self-sacrifice, self-surrender. I think it's fantastic. I agree.
That's a great summary, Mark. Thank you.
Brilliant. Anything else? Any other questions, comments? How this might work out in our daily Tesco's lives, as you put it.
Absolutely. No ice axes in Tesco's.
Anything from the couch over there? You're still there. Good stuff. Cool. Anyone at all? Otherwise, we'll worship. I'll give you 5 seconds. Cool. Band. let's respond to together to what Philip's just said. I think worship is the only response in some ways.